You've been here through the series. You know that we have been we've been going through the Bible from beginning to end using the 20 C's, and we're taking the whole Bible, breaking it down into 20 key words or phrases that all begin with the letter C. And it's really neat because we're getting a big picture of the Bible. Tonight we're already on number 8. We've got extras from the previous weeks in the back on the back table back there, and you can get those or go online and get them. And let's review. All right? Y'all with me tonight? Are y'all awake? Amen. Aren't you glad you live in Florida? Where else can you go and have weather like this in November, huh? It is just beautiful out today. All right. I'm glad to be here, too, and I am excited to have you in the Bible study tonight. Thank you for coming and choosing to take a Wednesday evening and study God's Word with us. And so we've been going through. We'll bring up the thing here. The first C was what? Creation. And we looked at that, and that was a lot of fun. We'd spent one whole week on creation. Then we came back, and we said, okay, mankind fell into sin, which led to what? Corruption. That was number two. We spent a whole week on that. Then we looked a whole week at the third one, which dealt with a worldwide flood, this worldwide catastrophe. We'll bring that up, number three. And that was the third one. Then we looked at the Tower of Babel, and we saw what? Confusion. That's right, confusion. And then God started over with one family, one man and his family. What was that man's name? Call of Abraham. That's right, Abraham. That's the fifth C, Call of Abraham. God starts over with one man, Abraham. From this man would come a nation, and from that nation they would be a light to all the other nations of the true God. And of course, that nation is the nation of Israel. But what happened? Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and Jacob and his 12 sons and all their family, 70 people, end up down in Egypt. They all end up down in Egypt for 400 years. The nation grows. The nation multiplies. It becomes 2 million strong, but they end up in great slavery and bondage. And they end up, what's the next one? Carrying burdens. And they end up in slavery. But then God leads them out of slavery through the man of God, Moses. And Moses leads them out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They come out of Egypt. And then they set up camp. And that was the seventh one, is camp. And last week we saw how that they were traveling through the wilderness, and they had the portable tabernacle, and they're going through the wilderness. And they came finally to Kadesh Barnea. This was the place where they were going to launch an attack into Canaan land. And they were going to take the land that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so when they're just on the verge of getting that land area that God promised them so that they could, you know, set up shop and begin to be that light that God wanted them to be, they send 12 spies into the land to spy it out. And how many were bad? How many were good? Y'all been singing that all week, haven't you? And so they got these 12 spies. 10 of them are bad, bring back an evil report. Oh, we can't do it. Oh, it's terrible. You know, Moses brought us out here to kill us. And they're picking up stones. They're going to stone Moses and Aaron. How dare you? Let's go back to Egypt. They're going to appoint a captain to take them back to Egypt where they were tossing their babies in the river, you know. And we want to go back there. And so they made God really angry, didn't they? And so God said, you're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years. And then at the end of the 40-year period, I'm going to take your kids in. Everybody 20 and under, I'm going to take them into the land that you've despised, the land that you've said you couldn't get. I'm going to take them in, and I'm going to show what I can do through your children. And so they're going to go into the land. Well, that brings us to our next section. We kind of left you hanging last week about that. So what happened after the end of the 40 years? Well, that brings us to number 8. Number 8, what's at the top there? What's it called? Conquest. So now they're going to begin to go into the land and conquer it. The scriptures, if you'll look at the top there, the scriptures that we're going to cover are Joshua 1 through 1 Samuel 9. The focal point is, of course, is possessing the land of Canaan. Israel, can you bring me back a little bit, please, in the A's? It's ringing. Principal characters are Joshua, Samuel, and the other judges. And there's a whole book named Judges. And then the primary events are Israel's occupation and the division of the promised land and the chaotic rule under the judges. Let's go right into the notes. Let's look at the appointment of Joshua. It says, after the death of Moses, God set up Joshua to take command of his people and to lead them on to possess their land. So now we're at the end of that 40-year window, and they're ready to go in. Go to Joshua chapter 1, and let's look at this. Joshua, we saw the death of Moses last week, didn't we? We saw Moses passes away. He gets to see it. God takes him up on a mountain. Here's the land. But he doesn't get to go in because of his disobedience and the rebellion that he showed. But in Joshua 1, notice it says, verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister." So he was Moses' right-hand man. He was Moses' assistant, if you will. Verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead," God says. "Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Now follow this as we're reading now. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto this great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses," he tells Joshua, "so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Amen, church. Hey, aren't you glad to know that God's work doesn't rise and fall on a man? It rises and falls on the character of God. Isn't that exciting to know that? And, you know, if something happens to me and I have a car wreck and I die tomorrow, the church just collapses and falls apart, right? No. No, you keep right on going for the cause of Jesus Christ, okay? Because you know what, my friend? The church and the work of God isn't built on a man. No other foundation can be laid than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is our foundation. So this is exciting. And verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage," he tells Joshua, "for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers," that's a reference to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, "to give them." Verse 7, great verse. "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee." Remember, Moses got the law in the wilderness. "Turn not from it to the right hand, nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." Look at this. "For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." It's now been over 400 years since God called Abraham. We're over 400 years now from that. Well over 400. Since God called Abraham and said, "Abraham, I want you to go and I want you to possess this land area called Canaan that I'm going to give you." Over 400 years and they're still not in the land. Isn't that amazing? Over 400 plus years ago, God said to Abraham, "I'm going to give you this land." Now here we are 400 plus years later and they're still not in the land yet. Have you noticed God doesn't get in a hurry? He's just not on a time clock like we are, is he? You know, but now it's time to get the land. It's time to go get it. It's time. Now, Israel, think about this with me. There's some great typology here that I want to throw in here. Israel had been redeemed from bondage of Egypt. But being redeemed out of bondage is not complete redemption. When they left Egypt, was that the end of the story? Did God take them across the Red Sea and say, "Okay, you're no longer in the bondage of Egypt. I've redeemed you from it. We're done." No. When they got in the wilderness, they weren't done, were they? They had been redeemed out of Egypt. But that's not complete redemption. You see, they left Egypt, but they had to go and enter into Canaan land. You see, redemption is always twofold in your Bible. Redemption is always being redeemed out of, but then being redeemed into. Let me show you what I mean. Keep your bookmarker here in Joshua. Go back a few books to Exodus again. Let's go back and see this. Exodus 3. And if you got your pen or pencil, you may want to underline. Like I circled some words in this verse. Exodus 3:8. I circled some words because I think it's an important principle. I want you to look at Exodus 3 and verse number 8. It says here, okay, this is the call of Moses. Remember, he saw the burning bush? Verse 8, and I, this is God talking, and I am come down to deliver them. That's Israel. What's the next two words? I circled those two words, out of. I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up, and I circled it again, out of that land. But wait a minute, what's the next word? Unto, that's an important word. He said, I'm coming down here to deliver, which means to redeem. I'm going to redeem them out of the bondage of Egypt, and I'm going to redeem them unto something. Well, what is it? Look at it. Unto a good land and a large. I circled unto again. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And then I circled it again. Unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites. And he names the nations here that they're going to occupy. Now, God said, I'm going to redeem you out of Egypt, and I'm going to redeem you unto a good place. It's the same way with the believer today in the church age. Our redemption is twofold. Listen closely. We are redeemed out of sin, but into Christ. We're redeemed out of death and into life. We're redeemed out of the kingdom of darkness and into Christ's glorious kingdom of light. Go to Colossians real quick. Let's go to one of Paul's epistles. Let's go see what Paul says about this. Colossians 1. And what does Paul teach us about this thing of out of unto, out of into? Go to Colossians 1, verse number 13. Colossians 1, verse number 13. Paul says here, and he's writing to believers, okay? And he says that the who here is the Father, God the Father. He hath delivered us, same word that we saw in Exodus. He's delivered us, notice, not from Egypt, but notice we're not delivered from a land area today, but we are delivered. He's delivered us, and I underline the word from. He delivered us from the power of what? Darkness. And have translated us, and then I underline the next word, which is what? Into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. There's that redemption. So redemption is always twofold. It's out of, into. Out of, unto. Titus, and you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you for time's sake. But in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 14, Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I'm delivered from my iniquity unto good works. Out of, into. That's complete redemption. Think about this. God parted the Red Sea so that his people could come out of Egypt. But God parted the Jordan River with Joshua. He parted the Jordan River and they went across on dry ground to bring his people into Canaan. Parted the Red Sea, out of bondage. Parts the Jordan River, into Canaan. Redemption is twofold.
Well, preacher, I want you to know, since I got saved, I gave up all them bad habits I used to have. God's redeemed me from every bit of it.
That's great. But God wants to instill in you new godly habits. Out of, into. Preacher, I don't have a foul mouth anymore. I used to cuss like a sailor before I got saved. But now God's just, I just don't ever cuss anymore. God delivered me. He redeemed me from that. Okay, wait a minute though. He delivered you from the bondage of Egypt, being your foul mouth, okay? But he wants to deliver you into Canaan. In other words, he wants to take your foul mouth and not just deliver you from that. He wants to take your mouth and now use it as a tool that ministers grace and gentleness and kindness and goodness to people. It's not enough to not cuss and think I'm right with God because I don't cuss. No, that's not enough. That's not complete redemption. That's not redemption in the Bible. It's not enough to not cuss. There are Christians that would never cuss, but their mouth is wicked because they use it to destroy and tear down and criticize and gripe and complain. No, God wants to deliver us out of into. Away from the foul mouth, but then you become a person with a gentle mouth, a kind mouth, a mouth full of grace. Well, preacher, I want you to know that since I got saved, I don't cuss my wife out anymore. Well, great. I'm glad you were redeemed out of Egypt. But he wants to take you into Canaan. And what he wants to do is instead of just thinking you're okay because you don't cuss your wife out anymore, he wants you to learn to talk sweet to her and nice and kind and praise her and thank her and be gentle with your words and kind and meek with your words. If we're redeemed, somebody says, well, I used to go to all, you know, bad places, and I'd go in places with, you know, just all kinds of wickedness, but boy, since I got saved, I don't go to any of them bad places anymore. Is that complete redemption to just be delivered from those bad places? No. You know what? God wants to take you out of into. He wants you to be part and become part and crave the fellowship now of the saints of God. And bring you into a spiritual family where you can serve, minister, and be ministered to and grow. So it's not enough that I don't go to the bad places. Am I going to where I ought to be going? Am I desiring that local church family? That's the principle throughout the Bible. God parts the Red Sea, brings them out of Egypt, parts the Jordan River, brings them into Canaan. I want you to go back to Joshua 1 and look at verse 3. I'll show you another little neat thing here, a little tidbit here. Just a few nuggets here for you tonight. Look at Joshua 1:3. He says here in Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that... Now notice, does he say, that will I give you? That stuff's important right there. He did not say, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that will I give you. He said, that have I what? Given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Hey, they had not occupied it yet, but it was already theirs by the blood covenant for the possessing. It was theirs for the possessing. I've already given it to you, Joshua. What a beautiful picture of the believer's blessings today in Christ. Listen, folks, I'm not saying, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me. God says, I've already given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. They're yours. I've already given them to you. He said, In that verse, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. It's already a done deal. He said, we've already been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. It's already a done deal. Just like this. He said, this is the land that I've already given you, Joshua. It's already yours for the taking. Now, it was theirs 40 years earlier for the taking. They just didn't choose to possess it, did they? Let me ask you something. Has God given you everything you need in Christ? Give me everything you need in Christ to live a victorious Christian life. In other words, in a kind of a typology type way, he's given you the Canaan land of victory in your Christian life. You have everything you need to live victoriously in Christ. Now, whether you choose to utilize it and possess it is another story, just like Israel. In your handout, it says, after 7 years of conquest, so we're in Joshua now. After 7 years of conquest, Joshua then divided the land. Each tribe, how many tribes were there? Write that down in there. 12 tribes, okay? And each one, remember, he had 12 sons, Jacob. So you got 12 tribes that sprung from them, receiving its appointed allotment. I'll bring up a map real quick here. I found this and thought it was kind of interesting. This is a map of Israel, and it just shows you how the breakdown was of the 12 tribes. And you look through this map, and you notice that Manasseh, here's the Jordan River. I know you probably can't read it, but this line where my thing's going to, that's the Jordan River, and there's Jericho. Jericho is going to be the first city they go in and conquer. But they had to cross this Jordan. They're coming up this way, Israel. So they got to come across the Jordan River right here and to get Jericho. So God parts the Jordan River so they can come across on dry ground and come over here and conquer Jericho, which was part of Judah. You know, sometimes in your Bible you read of Judah. Well, that's Israel. It's speaking of and we're going to learn this next week. Israel ends up dividing into two kingdoms. And so you got the northern kingdom up here, and then you got the southern kingdom down here, which a lot of times is called Judah because it's the largest tribe down here in the south. And that's where Jerusalem is, and Jericho is right over here. So that just kind of shows you a little breakdown of the tribes. Go to your handout. It says, 7 years of conquest, he divides the land up. It says in your handout, there's one major problem. What was it? When entering the land, God gave the people uncompromising instructions to destroy the Canaanites and warn them of the consequences if they didn't. Now, go with me to Numbers. you're going to go backwards, by the way. Okay, you're going to go back. Numbers 33. We're going to go back and see what God warned them before they ever went in. Numbers 33, verse 51. Numbers 33, 51. What you basically have is you've got seven nations that were occupying the land of Canaan. And so I call them Canaanites in a general way because it's the land of Canaan. But there were actually seven nations that occupied that land which were mightier than Israel. But that didn't matter. God was on their side. But there were seven nations mightier than Israel. I'm going to bring up a map real quick here. And this will just kind of show you the land area. And the seven nations, they're actually pronounced Hivites is how that's pronounced. You got the Hivites, the Girgashites, Canaanites, Amorites, Jebusites, Perizzites, Hittites. And so you got all these ites in the land, okay? And so they're all occupying this land area. Well, that's going to create a problem for the nation of Israel. God said, I want you to go in, and I want you to destroy these nations. Now, we're going to talk about why in a minute, but go to Numbers 33, verse 51. He says, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you're passed over Jordan, the river Jordan, into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures. Isn't that interesting? They had pictures. Wow. I would guess that would be pornographic pictures. Okay, if you know those nations and you study them out, they were very lewd, lascivious, wicked, sexually perverted people. Destroy their pictures, destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places where they would worship these gods. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. Go to verse 55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. In your handout, it says Israel failed to keep God's command. They did not obey God, and it led to their downfall. Go to Joshua now again, Joshua 23. Joshua 23, verse number 12. Joshua 23, 12. And I want you to notice Joshua warns them before he dies. Joshua gives them a good warning here. Joshua 23 and verse number 12. He said, let's go up to verse 11. He says, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, Joshua said, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Now let's discuss something for a second, because this gets asked a lot. Why would God order the wholesale destruction of these people? People will sometimes confront you with, I've been confronted with this by unbelievers, and that will try to cast doubt upon the Bible and upon the character of God, and they'll say, why would your God order the wholesale destruction of these people and these nations that were occupying this land area, and then turn around and give that land area to the nation of Israel? Why would God do that? Oh, God, they'll say, is unrighteous, God's not loving, and that's a contradiction in your Bible, and it's not at all. Okay, is God love, yes or no? But is God also righteous? Is he holy? Yes, he is. Must God punish sin? Yes or no? Yes. You see, let me explain something to you. These people, if we'll bring the map back up, if you could go back to that previous map of the nations that were occupying the land, they were notorious idolaters. And the purpose of God's command to exterminate the Canaanites was to execute a long, listen, it was a long delayed judgment on these people. They fully deserved the wrath of God. These people were given over to wholesale idolatry, witchcraft, so many satanic practices, I can't name them. They would actually take their babies, their newborn babies, and they would burn them live on altars to their gods. They would take their babies and they would throw them in a fire that they had created to worship their gods. They worshiped a multiplicity of false, pagan, wicked gods. These nations, if you read Romans 1, they had forsaken God and they had given themselves over to wicked, abominable, lewd, lascivious practices. When God was giving the law, he told Israel, this is just one thing. He said in the law that the Israel's women were not to lie down with a beast, an animal, and have sexual relations with an animal. So why would God need to say that? Because God tells you that's what these nations were doing. These were the kind of wicked, abominable things that were going on. Go with me real quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Just go back a book from Joshua. Deuteronomy 12. And look at verse 29. Deuteronomy 12, 29. You really need to see this. I want you to see it. Deuteronomy 12, 29. It says, when the Lord thy God... I'm in verse 29, Deuteronomy 12, 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after these gods. In other words, all these pagan things would be left behind, statues to their gods, idols. He said, look, don't go after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. In other words, let's Israel gets in the land and says, let's see what they were doing. Let's see how they worship. Let's see who their gods were. Let's see how they worship their gods. We're just curious. Can I tell you something right now? You do not need to be curious about evil. Because the Bible says, be simple concerning evil. Be simple. You do not have to explore evil under the guise of, well, I just really need to understand it. I just need to really understand how wicked it is. No, my friend. Be simple concerning evil. And that's what he's telling them here. Don't even investigate into these things. Just destroy all this stuff, lock, stock, and barrel. Look at verse 31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For, now look at this. For every abomination to the Lord, which he what? Hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. So when you are reading the book of Joshua, and you are reading of Israel going and destroying these nations, I want you to understand what's going on here. This is a long delay. God had been merciful. God had given them years to repent. They had not. They were any conceivable thing that you can imagine of wickedness they were doing. God said, everything I hate, they're doing. Unbelievably. Listen, folks. If you've got a big lump on your side, and it's a cancerous tumor, okay, and it's confined, and it's just one tumor right there, and they can get to it, and they can get it out, what do you want them to do? You want them to what? Cut it out. You want to cut it out. Why? So that the cancer doesn't what? Spread. You cut it out so it doesn't spread. God's cutting out the cancer. That's what he's doing. He says, you go in there and cut out the cancer. Because if you don't cut it out, what's it going to do? That their wickedness is going to spread to you. And you're going to end up marrying their daughters. And your daughters are going to marry their sons. And you're going to begin these relationships, and it's going to end up leading to your demise. So God says, you need to do what I tell you to do, and you go in there, and it's just wholesale. You've got to get rid of the cancer. Well, did Israel obey? They did not. And it led to their downfall, just like God predicted that it would. As these nations witnessed God's judgments, it should have been an unmistakable warning to them that they needed to turn to this living God. Jericho was the first city to fall. What could the other cities have done in response to that? They could have humbled themselves. They could have repented. They could have turned to Israel's God. Can I ask you a question? Can anybody name for me a person in Jericho whose entire family was spared because of her faith? Rahab. She was a pagan, idolatrous Gentile, but heard of the destruction Israel had done to some nations on their way to the Promised Land. She'd heard about it. Isn't it funny how even back then without email, stuff traveled fast? She heard about it. She knew. And so she hid the spies, befriended the spies, and she obtained mercy of God, and her whole family was saved, and they became proselytes into Judaism and were all saved because of her faith. These other nations, individuals, now the nations were going to be destroyed, period. But individuals could have chosen to exercise faith, and perhaps some did. We don't know. The Bible doesn't record every event. But they could have been like Rahab. And they could have been spared had they if they would repent, and if they would confess their faith in the God of Israel, all of them might have been spared. Any particular pagan idolatrous city come to mind that God had decided He would destroy, but He spared them? Nineveh. Who went and preached? Jonah. And all of Nineveh repented. Okay, they all just repented before God when they heard that God was going to destroy them in 40 days. They repented. The leadership repented. The people repented. And did God spare that city? Yes, He did. Pagan people. Wicked, wicked people. Involved in these same things that we're talking about. But yet God spared them because they repented. And they turned to Him. So what do we learn from this? Well, God is love, but God is just. God is righteous, and God must judge sin. or he's not a righteous God. What was God to do? Was God to just say, oh, just go on in there and just be friends with those pagan people and, you know, and just be a part of them? No, God knew. God knew exactly what that would lead to. And so God gave them specific instructions, and he expected them to obey those instructions, and they failed to do it. Look at Deuteronomy 18. Go over there. Deuteronomy 18, in verse number, let's see here, what I have, 9. Now, this is pretty insightful, because some of your kids read books having to do with a lot of this stuff. And you are a very unwise parent for allowing it, if you do. Verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, tells Israel. He's warning them again. Thou shalt not learn to do after the what? Abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you, any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Can I just tell you something right now? I don't care if they take witchcraft, package it in a book, and say it's for junior high schoolers. That's still witchcraft. Okay? God says that stuff's an abomination. You don't... Look, what happens when you play around with fire? You get burned. You give... The Bible says you give no place to the devil. Witchcraft's never cute. It's not cute. We've never allowed our children to watch cartoons that have to do with witchcraft or with these satanic practices that we just read. We don't allow our kids to read books that have to do with those things. There's no redeeming value in it. There's no redeeming value. You get them something with redeeming value to read. Okay? But you don't allow them to entertain themselves with television shows, cartoons. Listen, if Satan wants to infiltrate the minds of children, does he come in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns out of his head? No. He's going to use... Can Satan use a cartoon? Just to open up the minds of young people to things. Absolutely. He wants to pervert their minds away from the simplicity that's in Christ any way that he can. And as parents, oh my friend, you got to be wise. You got to be wise. Bible says be simple concerning evil. You don't let your kids dabble around in games or in TV shows or in video games that deal with these things. You say, well, preacher, now you've gone to meddling now. You've gone to meddling. Well, I don't mean to meddle. I just really, as your pastor, just want to tell you what the Bible says. And I want to tell you the truth. Those of you that have young children, keep your kids away from that stuff. Amen. And keep their minds pure. Keep their mind. You don't want them emulating those things. God said these things are abominations. God says you should not be involved in that. You know what the Bible says in Leviticus 20:27 under the law? Listen to this. You ready? I'm just going to read it to you. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit, in other words, a demonic spirit, okay, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. You say, well, my kids read about that stuff all the time. Take that stuff and throw it out or burn it. Just get rid of it. There's no redeeming value in that for your children. And I know some of you are worried because you're looking at the notes thinking you're never going to get through the notes. You need to move on, Pastor Dan. Forget this stuff. I know what you're thinking. You know, don't. How do you know that? We're going to stop there tonight. I tell you what, bring your notes back next week, and we're going to finish this C and do the next one. Okay, the next one will go quicker. So we'll cover the end of this one, and we will also cover number 9 next Wednesday night. Okay? So just bring your notes back with you next Wednesday night. We'll talk about the period of the judges, and we're going to talk about one of the godliest men in your Bible named Samuel next Wednesday night. Okay? My bad. Next Wednesday night, if you come, you'll be all by yourself. Next Wednesday, we're moving the service to Tuesday because of Thanksgiving. We do it every year. We will have the Lord's Supper, and we will have a special Thanksgiving type of service. So do not bring your notebooks next Wednesday night. We'll take 1 week off. We will focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us at Thanksgiving time. It will be a very special service. So, you know, please come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ next Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And then the next Wednesday night, we'll be right back in the 20 C's. Okay? All right.